Okay, as you've seen, I titled this Sunday school topic, Priorities, Regaining Control of Your Life. And I thought it probably fit quite well with the sermon from this morning. And it would further explain a little bit how we can try to regain control of our life for God's glory and for our well-being as well. And so instead of reading Haggai 1 again, I would like to read Matthew 22, and we'll read 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us just ask Lord's blessing upon this time of meditation. Lord, we thank Thee for this opportunity to seek to understand how to structure our lives and to rightly divide priorities and to live in a life that is glorifying unto Thee. And that shows to the world too that Thou art our God and we are Thy people. So Lord, be with us in this hour and bless us and forgive us, Lord, of all of our sins and give us wisdom to rightly understand and to articulate these important things. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, priorities. You know, when I first became a Christian and the Lord was working in my heart, soon after, it was a couple of years after, I got involved in, like I mentioned to you earlier in the sermon, school. I was on the school board. And then a year later, they put me up for deacon in a consistory. And, of course, I had a young family, and I had a couple businesses. My brother and I were trying to operate. And guess what happened? It started with a lot of zeal. Then, you all know Reverend Niels, right? He comes up here often. He was my pastor at the time. And one Thanksgiving, we had a collection. And, of course, nobody in the church can wait because in Iowa, Thanksgiving collection is a big collection because that's when all the crops come in and people give a lot to the church at that time. So we always count it so that's ready to put in the bulletin on Saturday, Sunday morning. And so I counted the money. And when we were talking, as deacons just a little bit. And, of course, my wife is waiting in the car with all of our children. And then afterwards, a couple school board members came up to me and wanted to talk to me about something else. Pastor Neil's seen what was going on. And he took me by the arm. And he led me to the door. And I'll never forget, he pointed out the door. Look at your wife with your children outside. So patiently waiting for you. I had some problems. All the church things, all my business things, or leaving me with a problem, I wasn't taking care of my family. And as young office bearers, as future office bearers, we need to recognize these problems. We need to have a holistic view of life and of kingdom work. It's not just one area, but it encompasses our whole life. It's not just in church. It's not just in all the evangelism we do and stuff like that, but it It encompasses our whole life. And the sooner we recognize that, the better off we'll be. Because then sometimes we'll have to say no to someone who asks us to do something that's going to take a lot of time in the church, because you know you're already neglecting your family. Or sometimes we have to say no to our family when that's taking too much time away from what we should be doing in the church as well. So we need wisdom. We need real wisdom. And when we have priorities, it seems like our life it would be nice if we were in a bowl like this and we would have a pole this way in our life, but we would be protected, right? And we wouldn't fall out of the bowl, and we'd keep everything in balance, and we had all kinds of draws. But the problem is our bowl is usually upside down in our life. And we're up here, and we have pulls this way and pulls that way and every which way. And it's so easy to just fall off the edge. And that's a real problem. Because this is generally what our lives look like. That's generally what my life looks like anyway. Maybe it's a little different down here in Arkansas. What's that? You think, you know, our hearts are all the same. I don't think it's that much different down here in Arkansas. Yeah. You don't have a half a bowl. Okay. Or maybe you have a little bit of a lip all the way around that bowl to help you protect. I don't know. That'd be ideal too. My wife has those Tupperware bowls that they sit kind of flat, you know, and they have a lip around the edge. So much for that. But generally, that's our problem. You know, we don't have these safety guides, and really what this does, or even some guides is really that Scripture can keep us guided and keep us in control of these things. And we receive all of our wisdom from the Scriptures, don't we? And that's why it's so important when we look at this, to look at it in a big picture. A big picture. As you see, we have our personal walk with God. And really, everything I have coming out of that personal walk with God in the various areas are not so much separate from our personal walk with God, but included in. I want you to realize that. Because it all flows out of, but yet our personal walk with God is guiding us in every area that I have mentioned here. And you could probably even add areas as well. And forgive me for my writing, it's not that well. But I have here family and work, church, and society. And everything must come into and flow out of this personal walk with God, as we really read and meditated in Haggai as well, and read from Matthew 22, that Jesus says that everything, the first and greatest commandment is that we love God above all, and secondly, our neighbors, ourselves. So, first of all, we must have this walk with God. A spiritual kingdom must be in our hearts. It's not necessarily the building. It's not necessarily the work we do. But it begins right in our hearts, as we heard this morning. And so too, we must seek first the kingdom of God. And we also have the many psalms that illustrate this too. Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps, order my ways according to thy law, according to thy word. And we also have much exhortation from Proverbs as well. Proverbs 4, verse 13. Keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of the heart really flows the issues of life, God's Word says. And from the heart, the abundance of the mouth speaketh, according to Christ. So we need to have our hearts. I think I emphasized that enough in the sermon this morning that we can move on. That our life must be centered first of all around a personal walk with God in communion with Christ, and the Holy Spirit must be in our life and in our heart and our walks and our ways and influence every part of our life. Family, work, church, society, and whatever else you can think of to list on there. But now we have all these four things, right? And on the second point on the outline, I have zooming in. So we see this all as one, let's call it a tree. We look at this, we have a tree in front of us. We're looking at the big picture. We have the whole tree. The personal walk with God is that trunk. The roots are going down into His Word. The Spirit's blessing it. It's being nourished. It's growing up. The tree is flourishing. It's bearing fruit. But now, as we see this personal walk with God as the trunk, and then there's all branches coming off it, right? Our family, our work, our church, family, society, and then there's various branches off of those even. And we could spread that out further yet. But from there we see that we must have that trunk feeding the rest of the branches. But then these branches, how do you give priority to which branch should be placed first? Or shouldn't we give priority to which branch? You notice on there I didn't number them. One, give first priority to family, second priority to work, second, third to church, and fourth to society. I didn't do that for a specific reason. Because there's advantages and disadvantages to numbering these. Of course, Scripture calls us to some of the advantages to family would, you know, maybe even the fifth commandment we have, honor thy father and thy mother. And it's the first of the commandments of how we deal with people, our neighbor, right? So it is very important. And Deuteronomy 5 calls us to teach our children. That must be a priority, to teach our children in the way and by the way and all the time. And in Ephesians 5, we have the same thing. It's this importance of family and marriage. But sometimes, and so that's a very strong number one, apart from your personal walk with God. But you have to be careful too, because your work is providing for your family. So you see, there's overlap already, and family is involved in church. I mean, we come together as families in corporate worship, and that's part of our family function too. And our family needs to be involved in society. And so we see that there's a lot of overlap in each one of these areas as well. And yet, we do need to remember also that sometimes church is going to interfere with our work, isn't it? If we place work as our second priority, and you say, well, then my work is dictating that I must work on Sunday, and that has a little bit to do with my church life, there's some problems in there. When we place strict priority in a very orderly fashion, so therefore we don't really want to necessarily have a consequential order. So, and we can think of other issues too. Tithing. God calls us to have our first fruits, and sometimes we wonder how we're going to make it through the month, right? If we have to give God the first 10%, and we're left with 90%, let's just use this, and we know that it's going to take 120% to live that month, we have to go through with this in faith, right? Knowing that God promises to bless us in our tithing, when we're obedient to Him, that God says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And so we need to be aware of the overlap in different parts of Scripture, different times in Scripture that are going to place priority more on one or the other. So we need wisdom. We need that wisdom in Scripture to keep us from falling off the edge, remember. So then we need to consider, okay, now how within each one of these areas, how do I keep all these branches nourished and how do I keep control within each one of these areas? And so I drew a box of things. Something like that. And then I put must do, should, and like to do. So sometimes in our family we have, let's just use an illustration. We haven't taken our wife out for lunch and haven't really spent some quality time with our wife for about, we just did it a week ago. And so, yeah, I'd like to do that again sometime, spend some time with my wife. And just take her out. So I'd like to do that again. But yeah, on the other hand, must do, we need to have our family devotions and spend time with the children every day and the list goes on. The normal things we need to do as a family. And there are some other things that we should do. The dishwasher needs to be fixed, various other things or whatever needs to be done. The heater needs to be fixed, the air conditioner. They should get done soon, because summer's coming on. It's going to get warm out. We need the air conditioner to run. But they're not in the must-do yet. But 2 months from now, that's going to be in the must-do, because your wife's going to be complaining it's hot, too hot. And you know, 2 weeks from now, that going out with my wife and taking her on a date is going to move into the must-do, because we need to do that more often than... And then in another week or two after that, it's going to get into the must-do, because... And the problem is, we don't spend enough time in the like-to-do and the should-do, and we have this must-do column so filled up that we don't know how we're going to get everything done and ready. And then all of a sudden, the should-do gets moved into the must-do, and a like-to-do gets moved over into the must-do, and we become overwhelmed, don't we? And then pretty quick, we got pulling off the edge, and we're going to fall off the edge. And we have problems, because we have too much in the must-do. And then that happens in the family, so then you try to compensate for the work or in the church and the society, and then that grows into the must-dos, and it becomes a snowball effect. And your life is all of a sudden out of control, and all you do is go around putting out fires. And that's not what God calls us to do. So, what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about that? We need to stay focused. As we zoom into that tree, we need to keep that focus. As focal point on the trunk and that relationship with God and His Word, and to seek wisdom from it. As we see on point 3a, we need wisdom. And that's what Proverbs tells us throughout the book of Proverbs. We need to know ourselves. We need to know this big picture. We need to be conformed by the Scriptures, by the Spirit, and to walk like Christians. And you know, some people might say, you know, today I had a lot of practical advice in your sermon. Too much. Some people may say that. Some people would rather always have everything be very more spiritually focused in a sermon. And I agree. But there's also, if you look at the Puritans and read the Puritans, they had a strong case of conscience at the end of their sermons. A lot of times, sometimes half their sermon, where they would take specific cases of your conscience, specific things that you were dealing with during the week, during the days, and they would open this up from the text and to teach how to live as a Christian. And, of course, I value that a lot. And I think we need to recognize that. And that's a very important part of preaching as well, is to present these cases of conscience so that we can apply God's Word to every aspect of our life. And then we need to practice that at home as well, in our own personal life, but also with our families and our children, to take Scripture and to be able to apply it to various settings in our life. And that will help us a lot and giving us wisdom on how to stay and to keep barriers up so we don't roll off the top of that bowl. Secondly, we also need motivation. We're called. The prophet Haggai called us today to get to work. We need motivation. And we're called not only to this area or this area or this area or that area, but we're called to all the areas. We're called to a whole life of kingdom work to the glory of God. And see, then we must have this Christ-like example, and we must be like Christ, that servant coming from heaven, right? To be with men and to have a servant-like character and to be motivated by Christ's own example that He set for us. And to come into every one of these areas as a servant leader, and to care for our families, our work, our church, our society, and to do what we can, and to see that we're called to each area. And then it's no longer my will, is it? But it's God's will. And we see that in a different light then. And we see that God doesn't ever place anything more on us than what we can bear. And that gives us great motivation because God is on our side. And that's what Joshua's motivation was in the book of Joshua, wasn't it? The Lord is on our side. We can go into Canaan. We can go into that spiritual land because God is going to fight our battles. He's going to help us. He's going to strengthen us. And that's a wonderful way to approach kingdom work, knowing that God is on your side. And then we also have, thirdly, how we can stay focused is on time. And time management is a huge thing today that we need to be concerned with. Because there's really only so much time, isn't there? We only have so much time. So much time in a day, so much time in a week, so much time in a month, so much time in a year. No matter what, it's still only so much time. It's a limited resource. And we act as if it's a resource that we can do whatever we want with it. And that needs to be reclaimed. Our time needs to be reclaimed. And that we can do by setting proper priorities to reclaim our time. And actually, I'm sure Aaron Rosenbaum has done many topics on this. I don't know about here, but I know he has elsewhere. And we don't have time to get into all time management in this lecture today, but remember, we need to be reclaiming our time. God calls us to redeem the time because the day is evil, right? I think it's Ephesians, if I remember correctly. So we need to be conscious of our time. And to stay focused, fourthly, we need rest. Don't we? We need rest. Ultimately, we need to rest in Christ, right? To rest in His work, to rest in His strength and to His power. But we also need physical rest. There's nothing wrong with taking a sabbatical. There's nothing wrong with taking... I'm just going to make an application to office bearers in the future, you know, to have some kind of rotation and that you aren't on as a lifetime elder or lifetime deacon or whatever God has called you to, but that you take maybe a year off in between that gets written in the constitution of the church, because that I feel is very important, just to have some rest and have some time to develop this and make sure that you're still in that personal walk with God, and to make sure that church isn't becoming a lot larger section than what it should. So just some words of wisdom, because I ran into that myself as I illustrated at the beginning. And of course, ultimately that points us to the end goal of all of our priorities, is that ultimate rest in God forever. Because that rest, Christ has given us rest in a way from our works, but He is coming on that last day to grant His people eternal rest from all their work and install them and give them an inheritance into the kingdom of God, and that they will reign with Him forever in that eternal rest. And what a day that will be, and what an end goal to have in mind when we're looking at all of this, is to have our eternal destination, eternal life, eternal reigning with Christ forever. When we have that kingdom mentality in our priorities, then these will ultimately be changed radically, won't they? Then our work isn't quite as important as we think it is today. We don't stick our tent stakes so deep into this earth, because we know that our eternal home is in heaven. And that's where we need to be laying up treasures, is in heaven. We need a spiritual kingdom. May God bless what we've heard this morning and what I sought to bring out. Some of these are personal convictions of mine, because I've struggled with some of these things in my past life, and I understand how you will be struggling with these very same issues as you have been just become a church and office bearers are new, and all these things. Yes, Grant. Not Grant Allen, I'm sorry.
What happens when your must-do starts out full on every category?
You know, that's a good question. Because that's how it generally is, and that's why, by nature, we're starting like this, it seems like.
Actually, I think I'm in the other bowl, and it's full of other stuff, and I'm just kind of at the bottom of
it. Okay. That's a good point too. You feel suffocated. You feel like you're lost that control already, don't you? And a very important thing that I found in time management, and that might be helpful here, is when this column is full and you have no white time.
Can you eliminate rest?
You can't eliminate rest. You can't do that. Because that's going to make that column fuller. I'll guarantee it. Okay, remember I give you this illustration at first, this tree. It's bearing fruit. It's got nice leaves on it. The trunk is supplying it. There's limited resources underneath, isn't there? And eventually that tree is going to say, okay, you're going to have to trim off a couple of these limbs, right? Otherwise, I'm not going to bear any fruit, because all the nutrients are going to these branches and supplying the leaves. But it's not going to bear fruit. What does a good vine dresser do? He goes and he prunes, right? And the same thing in our life. Let's say you can't really prune out your fat wife, and you can't prune out your children. I'm not suggesting that. But there's some things at work you could probably delegate. Possibly. Depends where you're in. There's some things in church life where you can be involved in, and some things you just get over involved in as well. You need to recognize how much time you're going to give to each one of these aspects. And in society, the same thing. For example, when I was on the school board and when I was on the consistory, I was also on another board, a dairy board, and then AMPI, a milk company, wanted me on their board. I had to say no. Sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you have to cut off things that you're doing and say, I can't do this any longer, because otherwise my family isn't going to bear fruit, my church isn't going to bear fruit, my work isn't going to bear fruit, or society. You know, my work in society isn't going to be productive. So there comes a time to have to prune, okay? And then in time management, you also find that there's a really, let's say you have a day and you have, let's say you have start at 7 in the morning and you go till 12 and take lunch break, okay? Instead of filling up all this time between 7 and 12, leave about a half an hour to an hour of white space. What I mean by that is, don't figure on filling up every minute of this, because you know what happens in a doctor's office, don't you? You get there and they're 2 hours behind because they haven't figured in any white space. Because it just takes the doctor so long to get from room to room, and he spends a couple extra minutes with that patient, a couple extra minutes with that patient, soon he's a couple hours behind by the end of the day. Same thing happens in our schedule. Okay? So plan for some white space and give yourself that time. And then you won't be running crazily. I had the same problems, Alan. I was always late for deacons' meetings. I was always late for school board meetings. And one time, just before I moved to Grand Rapids, school board member, I came to the school board meeting and I was 2 minutes late. And he says, "How many cows do you have to have a good excuse to be late?" And I said to him, I said, "One." And I said, "I'm going to take it to Michigan." You know, the problem is, I crowded my whole day in, and I made it so I was busy every moment of the day, and if one thing went wrong, I was going to be late for my meetings that night. And I didn't plan ahead well enough and say, okay, I need to make sure my brother knows when my meetings are too, so that we can work these things together. So he can take care of some of the fires that need to be put out instead of me this location. So I hope this is helpful. It's convicting to me. I'm not speaking to you or looking down, because these things need to be in my life, my heart, just as much. And we all struggle with it. And realize these realities are there and going to be there. Any other questions? Both the dads here.
Sometimes you have kind of emergencies where, mm-hmm. for a period of time.
Absolutely.
But then you can kind of get into a pattern where your whole life is like that.
Discern
whether it's kind of a temporary thing or
absolutely.
Going into a bad.
Yeah.
And
what I said about rest, and you know what a sabbatical is, right? Sometimes it has to be that a pastor, an elder, a deacon, whoever needs to take a sabbatical, because they have, let's say they just had a child and born and has all kinds of problems and needs lots of hospitalization and the family requires a lot of time. God does send emergencies that way. It wouldn't be right for him to stay being an elder and neglect helping his wife and neglect the child in any way. I'm convinced of that. And you need to recognize those things. When do I need a sabbatical? When do I have an emergency in one of these areas that I need to? Maybe I can't evangelize nearly as much and get involved in society as much because I am an elder right now. And I need to focus more on that than the evangelizing. And in doing that, you're saying as an elder, it's not saying you're not evangelizing, but I'm going to see my evangelistic duty in society as training my children and the catechism students and whatever. So they go out and do it and give them motivation to do it, okay? So you can delegate some of those things too. Is that helpful? Problem is, it seems like we have emergencies in every area too often, don't we? Yeah. Keeps us humble because we're human. And we're never going to have this in perfect balance. I don't think we're ever going to be in this bowl that we can't fall out of. It's never been in my life anyway. That's for sure. Mike?
I think a healthy dose of unrealistic is important, because if I run out, I think I'm going to be on top of the world as opposed to the bottom of the ball. I think what you do is you may want to discontinuity is kind of like the emergency. It's just all hands on deck.
Yep.
It's hard. I mean, you have to call for the Lord constantly.
Yep.
Try to work off your strengths.
Yeah. 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 There is a degree of wisdom, though, to know your strengths and to put yourself wholly to your strengths, too. And to know that some of your weaknesses there are someone else's strengths. And say, brother, can you help me out in this area? There's nothing wrong. We aren't lone rangers in Christianity. We have brothers and sisters all around us. And we can seek their advice, we can seek their counsel, we can seek their help, and especially in a church family. But we don't have to be. Yeah, we need to be jacks of all trades in a sense, but we don't need to specialize in each area. And to know your strengths is a very big part of wisdom. You know, I realized this in counseling this year so much. We had a counseling class, and we had to take this some kind of test. I don't remember the initials of it. We had to take this test on your personality and everything, and know where your strengths and weaknesses are. And it was a little bit of a humbling exercise. But to know them is very important. Not only to know what your character strengths are, but to know that your greatest strength is oftentimes your greatest weakness as well. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? If you're a very passionate, loving, caring type of personality, sometimes people are going to come and run all over you. And it can be your greatest weakness too, and not being a leader. So you need to know, you need to be aware of all these things, and seek wisdom. Yeah. Anyone else? Josh.
I just found out compassion and lovingness is not my strong suit.
You're a good leader then. No.
This message, especially for our church, is very good, I think. In me, I struggle with this juggling a lot. So, one thing that I want to comment on is one thing that Pastor has said to me one time that I think is very beneficial is I told him kind of that I was struggling with stuff too, and he said one thing that him and his wife have always said to one another is just a little phrase that really helps get your composure and stuff, and he says it's just do the next thing. Do the next thing.
Yeah.
You can't, I mean, you get in a bowl like Alan said, and you feel like it's just all on top of you.
Yeah.
And if you're juggling all these things, and it's just like do the next thing that you should do. And then the other thing is, as far as the society goes, or evangelism, and juggling that versus church, because we have a tendency to feel like, particularly myself, it's like you mentioned as a deacon, you feel like you're doing things for the church, but then you're dying inside because you're not hitting the streets or you're not, and it's like, oh, but it's kingdom building. And one of the things that I found with the society thing is that helps with that is just pick one thing.
Yeah.
And I'll give you an example would be like, you know, we don't get to maybe during this season of our lives hit the streets like we want to as far as evangelism or something. But what we can do is something like writing, like we have people in the prisons.
Absolutely.
Write them a letter.
Absolutely.
Doesn't take a lot of time.
Right.
But you can witness to those individuals. You can preach the gospel. You can offer compassion and helpfulness to them.
Yeah.
And it's just little things like that that make you, that help you because, and I say this humbly, but it makes you feel like you're still in the race and you're not buried under all this church, you know, duties or work, juggling all this stuff. So,
yeah.
And I struggle with this probably more than anybody, so I'm saying this to myself. But do the next thing and just pick one thing in regards to church or society. And there's also seasons when maybe we can't do anything.
We don't know what the Lord has in store for us. You know, let's say we'd be in a serious car accident, and we you know, or laying in the hospital almost, you know, he's called us separate. That's all God's will. And he's called us separate for a season to rest and to, we need to remember rest. And oftentimes when we put priorities, we don't even mention, think about rest, you know, and sometimes we just need to, because of something that happened in the family or something that's going on at work or whatever, to recognize this, seek wisdom. I really appreciate that, moving on to the next thing, because I have that in seminary too all the time, and you probably do in your studies as well. You have 10 papers due, and you'd like to be working on all 10 because they're all due at the end of the semester, and you know that they're all due, and you're thinking about them all, but to focus on one thing, move on, do it well, focus on the next thing, move on. Otherwise, you get nothing done in all of them. Exactly.
The hardest thing is, out of all of that, I think, if I could do one thing, it would be with my family. If I could just not allow those things to affect when my kids, when I get stressed and I maybe speak to them in a way that I should, that's what really stabs me in the heart the most.
Yeah.
Let those things affect. And then here you are with your son, and you're like, Stephen, just give me a second, you know? And it's like... You know, yeah. So that's, and all those are connected.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because your frustrations at work are going to come into the family, aren't they? Scott?
One thing I've noticed is that we have a lot of younger families here. Mm-hmm. And I, for once, have been able to speak from an older experience. I can't even see the top.
No
idea. I forgot what the floor even looked like that I was
no,
at. But what happens is that, you know, you work raising your kids, and there's different types of work with a young family. And then there's a golden moment when the family materializes. Reached this pinnacle.
It's
easy
street.
And then they leave.
Then they all leave, huh?
And then you've been just dumped on with all of this stuff that you finally got here to this moment that lasted 3 years. And then some other guys come and take your workforce. But they do come back periodically.
Yeah.
So when you look at some of this, this life society, you know, we're working with a young church, a very young church.
Yeah.
And if you look at most churches, they have the benefit of elderly people, ones that are empty nesters, that just, they have their work pretty well settled out, their kids are all married or gone. They do have the time to take over some of these facilities, where unfortunately we don't. You know, and it's going to be rough on this church group and this church family to designate to get some of these challenges out of the way for us to do.
Yeah. I agree with that, Scott, but I'll tell you one other thing. As when I talk with my grandfather, when he retired, he was never so busy in all his life. Helping us boys on the farm, you know, doing this. He was more busy than when he was working and doing it himself. The second thing I'll caution you with is, if you talk to elderly people, oftentimes they say, I just don't have the energy anymore. And especially as they get older yet. And I don't relate with the young people anymore. I looked around the church when I was talking about the elderly people's excuses, you know, and I realized, oh, I guess there isn't any really older people here. But that's why I said, when you get older, this will be your excuse. They also will have the same excuse. We don't have any here to verify that, but I've heard it countless times. Oh, I wish wish I would have done more when I was younger, because now I don't relate with young people. Now I'm just out of energy. Can't do it anymore.
What age is that?
I've heard, you know, actually, you know, it varies from person to person. I've seen 60-year-olds that are 80, and I've seen 80-year-olds that are 60. You know.
What I was trying to facilitate in this bowl system or the family system, one, you're as busy as you make yourself.
Absolutely.
A lot more things than you probably need to, because whether society or church expects you to. And usually what ends up suffering is your work and family.
Mm-hmm.
Because those are still very major priorities. Every day you're associated with your family and your work. Society usually gets nipped.
Yeah.
Early in the bud. Church usually puts more pressure on the family and the work. I would just caution younger families to not dive into church. You know, I know certain cases where they shouldn't have made people elders or deacons, younger family members, you know, young, growing kids and everything, deacons, because it really wasn't right. They didn't have their house in order by being a young parent of five kids and starting a business to take on the job that the church is requiring them to do.
That is true.
So it's a huge... The church has to be aware of that also.
Yeah.
These guys are qualified, they may be there, but can their family, can their work survive
that extra burden? Yeah, exactly.
So I think the church has to be knowledgeable of, can some of these younger guys, even though they are qualified, handle the extra responsibility they have?
Yeah. Yeah, there's great wisdom there. On the other, the flip side, you know, when I become a deacon too, I have struggled with that, especially after I was into it. And actually, I turned down my second term because of that. I did. Counseling with the pastor and everything, we decided, you know, this is biblical to not be at this time, even if you get elected. Some people disagree with that. I, for one, do not. I agree that we need to know what's going on in our life. And just because you aren't an elder or deacon doesn't mean that you're not involved in church at all.
Shouldn't.
Right. Shouldn't. You know, we can still visit. We can still pray. We can still meals. We can do hundreds of things, you know. Hand out, you know, make tracts to send out. That's probably more society, but you know, there can be many ministries you can be involved in.
I think that you mentioned this, and I think we're more thinking of life integration of family, work, church, and society all together, and where they're not completely separate, but that you can blur the lines, and then so that, for instance, your family doesn't feel that church is something that we do 8 o'clock in the morning and Sundays. It's something that worship happens.
Absolutely. You know, the other thing, you know, why I put dotted lines is your family, and you use it especially in Arkansas here, have a great advantage of that. Your family can work together in your work, so to say, in your business, early on. And in Grand Rapids, I find that's really hard. When we were on the farm, you know, our whole family went out and did chores. Sometimes, you know, Saturdays, Sundays and stuff, and fed the calves, and we were done soon, you know. It worked so nice. We enjoyed doing that too as a family. And you go take your family to church. You take your children to church. But you can take your children and help with church ministries as well. And so you see how it gets integrated. You can take your family on the streets and witness to people and to hand out tracts or do whatever. And get involved in society that way. So these lines need to stay dotted so that there's overlap within them, and we're called not only as a person, but we're called as a family to do these things, and we're called in our work to be supporting family and to be supporting church. We're called in society to be supporting church, work, and family. Right? That's what our government ought to be doing, is supporting church, work, and family. These are pillars of the Christian faith. They're the good things that God gave us in paradise and didn't take fully away from us when we fell. But they're being destroyed today. Marriage, family, work, church being destroyed by Satan in our society. We better, I'm sure the children are kind of waiting for us, and we could discuss this over lunch and whatever. I assume this is going to lead to some good discussions. So, thank you so much for your attention.